And we are going to do the book of Acts today. You laugh. Last week we finished the book of Acts, so today we are going to do the book of Acts. My goal is to maybe cover the whole thing in one way or another. So do a bit of a review. And what I'd like to name it is lessons from the book of Acts. You know, just personal lessons that I have learned in reading the book of Acts and teaching the book of Acts as we've been going through it. I think it'll be great just to close it, because sometimes you leave at the end and you just think, well, what did we do at the beginning? You know, when it was 28 chapters ago, 2 years ago. So it's like we can get a bit lost. So I know you guys think it's a miracle we might go through all of it today, but you know, I think we can skip a rock through it. But lessons that I've learned from the book of Acts. Number one, the Christian life, it's a supernatural life. The Christian life is not a life of determining to follow a religion. And it's not a life to determine to not do certain things and do certain things. It is a life that it is impossible unless you have met Jesus and you've been changed by Jesus and you've been filled by the Holy Spirit of God. One of the biggest things that I've learned in reading the book of Acts is we are serving a living God. And unless we are in touch with the living God, we're not living Christianity. Many people try to live Christianity without the Holy Spirit. But without the Holy Spirit, there is no Christianity. Churches are full of people that do not know God. It's just full of religious people. And reading the book of Acts, you realize we can't settle for that. I remember Loretta, one of the things that struck me is, you know, we were both born and raised Catholic. And Loretta was married. She was in a relationship. And then she actually went into a Catholic church in search for God. And when she got there, she just laughed. She says, "There ain't nobody here." It was empty. It was when I met Loretta years later that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit began to work on her heart. And she finally said, "You know what? I'm not a Christian." She had been brought up to think she was a Christian for years. But she said, "I'm not a Christian." I've been brought up to think I was a Christian for years. And I had to come to the realization that I wasn't a Christian. But man, when the Holy Spirit began to deal in my life, what a beauty it was to know the Lord. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no Christianity. It is a living faith. And you cannot read the book of Acts without seeing the activity of God everywhere. A.W. Tozer said this: "If the Holy Spirit would have been taken from the early church, 90% of the work would have ceased." If the Holy Spirit was taken out of the church, it would have ceased. If you were to take the Holy Spirit out of the church today, Tozer said, 90% of the work will go on untouched. Programs, organization, everything just rolling, but no power. And you cannot read the book of Acts without realizing the Christian faith is impossible without the Holy Spirit of God. You could literally go through the book of Acts. The spirit of power in chapter 1. The spirit of recreation in chapter 2. The spirit of healing in chapter 3. The spirit of perseverance in chapter 4. The spirit of judgment in chapter 5. The spirit of faithfulness in chapter 6. You could just go through the whole book and just see the Holy Spirit from cover to cover of the book. Number 2. One thing I've learned in the book of Acts is that not only is it a life of impossible without the Holy Spirit, but it is a life that never leaves us the same. People must change. Peter got up and he said, "You guys crucified Jesus. And the people looked at him and said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent." There's got to be a change. You know, there's got to be a change in our hearts. And one thing that I noticed is people are not left indifferent when they meet Jesus. They either believe or they don't believe. Either they're transformed or they stay the same. But in the early church, those that were called Christians were those of the way, those of the life, those that had been changed. It is fundamental for us to realize that the Christian life is one of saying, I have lived wrong in relation to Jesus. I have lived wrong in relation to others. And you know what? I want to change. I might not have the power to change, but Lord, I want to change. I agree that your ways are true, and I need to be changed by you. And you know what? The reality is sometimes we run into people or we run into situations where people say we're Christians and they're self-righteous. They never do anything wrong. I love my lifestyle and this is the way I'm going to stay. I don't care what Jesus says. That's not the faith of the Bible. The faith of the Bible's people were met with Jesus and they just couldn't help but be something else. And I think the best example of it is to look at the life of the Apostle Paul. He's persecuting the church. He hates Christians. He hates Jesus. And next thing you know, he was stopped and he loved Jesus. From then on, his whole mindset changed. There must be a change. There must be a change in our life. You know, this might be a little bit heavy, but in counseling people with, you know, as a pastor, you run into all kinds of people. All kinds of people you run into. And it's amazing. They all want the goodies, but nobody wants to change. Everybody wants the joy. Everybody wants the love. Everyone wants the peace. The miracles of the New Testament. Everybody wants the goodies, but nobody wants to change. And it's like, when has Christianity become something that leaves us the same? Because it certainly wasn't in the Bible. Christianity, Jesus, changed people never to be the same again. He never left the people the same. And you know what? Not even in a negative to positive way, but in a normal to excellent way. I just love in chapter 4 where the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they talk to one another and they say, "Who are these guys? Peter and John," they say. "They are unschooled." But they took note. They had been with Jesus. They never went to the universities that they went to. But they knew God. They knew what they believed. They knew why they believed it. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are these guys that are unschooled, that are so wise and so bold? There was a transformation in the people's lives. Another thing that I saw, and this one's a little bit heavy too. Well, actually, no, let's go back to the Spirit-filled church. Another thing that I've noticed, that I've learned once again by going through the book of Acts, is the people of God who are filled with the Spirit of God are people who have a new life and therefore have new affections. They have a new life, and therefore they have new affections. They have new desires. The Bible says this, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. So when people were born again, they instinctively had a hunger that could only be satisfied by the Word of God. And when you read Acts 2:42, it says that the people of God gave themselves steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine. They actually wanted to know the Bible. I'm really, you know, and this is the Spirit-filled church was a church that loved the Bible. The Old Testament, obviously, for them, as the New Testament was being written, but they loved the Word of God. You know, once I was shocked. I met someone on the other side of the island that said to me, "You know what? She says, the letter kills, the spirit gives life." Well, what do you mean by that? She's like, "Well, once you have the Holy Spirit, you don't need the Bible." Which is obviously taking a verse out of context. And I said to her, "Oh, really?" I said, "How do you know Jesus died for you?" She said, "The Bible." "How do you know He rose again?" "The Bible." "How do you know your sins have forgiven you?" "The Bible." "How do you know that there's abundant life?" "The Bible." "How do you know there's a heaven?" "The Bible." And obviously, the more we went on, the more she realized. And I said to her, "How do you know that there's a Holy Spirit?" And she said, "The Bible." And I just don't understand people that sort of think that they're so spiritual and so filled with the Spirit that no longer need the Bible, when the early church were people that were given over to the teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God is not a luxury. It is an absolute necessity. "Man does not live by bread alone," Jesus said, "but by every word that comes from my Father." In the same way that we cannot live. You guys would love me, man. Because I've become so health conscious. I'm determined to get rid of a little bit of this. I know it's not much, but I'm determined. I got to get healthy. So therefore, I watched the show that talked about secret snackers. You know, and the guy says, I don't secretly snack. And then they secretly spied on him. And he would go to the gas station, he would come out with a bunch of Snickers, you know, and he would do this. And then one day he had a Sunday roast and he had 5,000, was it? 7,000 calories in one meal. And what they did is they put the whole meal, everything he had eaten over the week, in front of him. I was grossed out. And then I saw all the coffees I were having, all the ice cream I was having, all the biscuits I was having. And I was faced with like, you know what? I'm not going to go on a diet. I don't want to go on a diet. But I want to be conscious about what I'm eating. So now I've been making some choices that I never thought I'd make. Ice cream? No, I'm going to have a peach. You know, and I'm just conscious about it. And you know what? I feel better. I've been cycling 18, 20 kilometers every other day or something like that. And you know, I just become conscious. Why? I want to be healthy. It's not about weight. So I just want to be healthy. And it's amazing how much we care for our health. Well, you know what? The Bible says the man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. You want to be a healthy Christian? You will be in the Word of God. It makes no sense to just carry it. It makes no sense to have it in the glove compartment. Like a man I met in Israel. He says, I carry the Bible in the glove compartment. And I said, well, unless it's in your heart, it's not going to do you any good. You know, it's just like superstition is just like, you know, it's got to be in our hearts. And you know what? The Word of God nourishes us. And I could confess my sins. I could be in the Word much more than I am. We all could. But let's quit saying we could and let's be as much as we can, as much as we make time for it. Let's be in the Word. Have you ever been disappointed by reading the Word of God? Have you ever watched 5 shows in a row on TV and kind of thought, well, what a waste of time? Let's not go on a diet necessarily, forbidden everything, but let's make conscious decisions. Instead of doing that, I think I'll get more benefit from doing this. Let's make conscious decisions. We're not going to make it through the book of Acts, are we? Another thing that I learned is how incredibly important God finds sincerity. Chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, they own land. They watch Barnabas sell everything that he have, and he gave it to the church. No one asked him to do that, but he did it. And the people were like, ooh, ah, look what Barnabas did. So godly. So Ananias and Sapphira decided thought to themselves, well, we will do the same thing. So people, I think that the reason they did it so that people would speak about them, what they had done. So what they did is they sold their land and they said, okay, we sold it for 10,000. I'm just making up a number. Let's keep, you know, 7 and say we sold it for 3, but tell them we gave them everything. It says they fell down dead. What was their sin? Was their sin that they did not give everything? What was their sin? Hypocrisy. Wanting to appear to be more than they really were. Consciously, not just wanting to appear, but consciously talking to one another about how they were going to build up appearances rather than reality. And I love the illustration of sincerity. You know where the word sincere comes from? It comes from Latin, which means, if you know Spanish, sincera, it's a sincere girl, sincera. Sincero, it's a sincere guy. And sincera means sin is without, and thera means wax. So it means without wax. That explains it to you, right? Now you know what... No, but what would happen is in Roman times, Latin is Roman, they would make sculptures and they would get their chisel and they would get their hammer and they would begin to just make their sculpture, you know, just make it perfectly, just build Caesar or Nero, whoever they wanted, they would just sculpture and make them big, just like me, you know, just muscular. And what happened, I mean, you can imagine how long it would take. I would imagine it takes months to do this. And all of a sudden, you're chiseling. He's got a little pimple on the nose. And he's like, well, I got to get the pimple out. And they begin to bang the pimple off. And all of a sudden, the nose falls off. Months of work. Marble. Thousands of euros, you could say, in those times it would cost. And next thing you know, the builder of the sculpture says, man, I'm not going to start all over again. So he grabs a candle. He grabs the nose, he puts wax on it, and he sticks the nose back on. So the guy would come and he says, man, he looks great. He looks even better than I look in reality. That's wonderful. I'll put that in my garden. And he puts it in the garden, and Nero goes to his garden, and he's just sitting admiring his statue. And in January, February, it's great. But as soon as May, June comes, when the heat begins to come, the statue gets a runny nose. Don is sitting here. That's an old one. You've told it before. But the reality is the nose just falls off. So Nero gets angry, and next time he goes and gets one ordered, he asks, is it sincera? Is it without wax? Or when I get home, the whole thing's going to fall apart. Imagine getting married to somebody that's not sincere. And afterwards, you take them home and the whole thing falls apart. Imagine in the church, a bunch of people that are with wax. And then you build strong relationship with them and all falls apart. Because there's a lack of sincerity. God loves sincerity. Man, he overlooks. He wants you to have truth, obviously. He wants you to grow in the truth. He doesn't want you to be naive. But he loves an honest heart. A sincere heart. And I'd rather any day have a Peter that rebukes you. And Jesus is able to say to him, get behind me, Satan, than a Judas that actually tells you everything you want to hear and seems to stick up for all the noble causes, and really he's betraying the importance of sincerity in our life. We must be honest. We must be honest with God. We must be honest with one another. We must be honest with ourselves. And you know, to me it's silly that people think that they can deceive God. To me, it's silly that people can deceive one another, but what's really sad is when people actually deceive themselves. We must be honest. And I believe in just being able to confront situations and get to a place where we're able to be sincere with one another. God loves sincerity and hates hypocrisy. After all, it was the Pharisees. It was the Pharisees. They were hypocrites. They prayed publicly so that people could see how well they prayed. Terrible, man. You know, I've been traveling lately in different places, and in one place it was just terrible. People, multitudes. I mean, we're talking about hundreds. We're talking about actually thousands of people coming for prayer. You know why? Because the spiritual leaders charge money to pray. Next time you come over, you want me to pray for you? You sick? 50 euros. I'll pray for you. Really? For money? Sincerity. Out of a love for God, we love one another. Another thing that I've learned, it's how amazing it is to me that the book of Acts is full of trials. And one of the biggest trials in the book of Acts, to me, is when Saul of Tarsus wreaked havoc in Jerusalem. And the place was, I mean, the Christians were so, I mean, they were gathering together, and I'm sure that they thought that they were going to be in the Temple of Solomon and learn the Bible together forever. And next thing you know, a great persecution came, and they had to be scattered. A great disappointment. When I was in Turkey, and I met with the Iranians, I had been there 5 years earlier. And when I was at that conference, you should have seen the Iranians, the joy, the adventure. The whole government was against them. But you know when the government is against you and you're doing something good. It's like if the government's against you, it almost feels better to do it. You know what I mean? Yeah, we're rebelling, you know. And the Christians were just so, everything was secret. They had secret top technology email accounts that no one could read. Only the Christians there had them. You know, it's like, you can imagine the excitement. I was telling Loretta, I can only compare it to when Loretta and I got engaged and we didn't tell anybody. You know, it's like nobody knew. And I went into Pizza Hut. I was working there, and Loretta looked at me. We looked at each other, and we were like, oh, there was such a, nobody knows, you know. And it was just so special. So the Christians from Iran, they were in Turkey, and that is exactly how they felt. Everything was so exciting. Everything was growing. Over 1,000 people in a year had given their lives to Jesus. This time I told them, I said, when I saw you in the past, you were so excited. You were so happy. Everything was vision. But now it's like you've been hit by a bus. You cannot believe what's hidden, what hit you. You've lost people. People that have been killed that you know, that you knew and you were worshiping with. You've seen things that you never thought you would see. You thought that the government would be toppled over and that the Christian church would grow. And exactly the opposite has happened. You've had to leave your homes and your loved ones. You've been betrayed by some of your loved ones. And you've had to leave. And you're shocked. And I said to him, but be careful that you don't think that the battle is lost. Because it's because Saeed is in prison that it's been all over the news. The whole world knows that in Iran, there's no freedom of religion. They say they want human rights, but they don't give human rights like Cyrus did at the King Cyrus at the beginning of Iran. He's the one that gave freedom of religion to all men. And I said, but the whole world knows Saeed is in prison. And you know what? The whole world has heard the gospel. Nagme got to share the gospel at the UN meeting. The whole world has shared. I said, is it worth it? And the reality is that trials in the book of Acts always worked out for good of the gospel. Think about it. The Jews were scattered from Jerusalem. And you know what? It says that everywhere they went, they gossiped the gospel. It says preached. But the word actually is gossip. What does it mean? They have been so profoundly affected by Jesus that even when they were scattered, they went around and they would go in pilgrimages away from Jerusalem because they were going to be killed. And they would ask them, hey, what's happened to you? Oh man, have you heard of Jesus? It wasn't really a preaching. They were just telling what happened to them. We believed in Jesus and we were studying. Man, he's changed our life. But all of a sudden, this Saul of Tarsus hated us. And you know what? We're just going all over the earth. Wherever it is that we got to go, we don't know what's happened to us. But you know what? We know Jesus is coming back. And the gospel spread. I love the analogy of this. Imagine the devil sees a farmer with a barn full of seed. And he says, I'm going to destroy his crop. And the devil says, I'm going to put a big bomb in the middle of the crop. And there's the barn. The devil plants the bomb in there. And there's a big, huge field. And this barn is in the middle of it. And all of a sudden, the seconds began to count down. 10, 9, 8, 3, 2, 1. Boom! Everything that this farmer worked for is destroyed. And then all of a sudden, spring comes. And he begins to see little things popping up all over the place. And he's like, what in the world's coming up? And then the season began to go further and further. Next thing you know, he's got a whole crop. And he's like, what happened? Well, somebody spread the seed for you. You know, the bomb actually spread it. And the disappointment of Jerusalem, such a tragedy, like these Iranians. But man, it's amazing how the gospel went out. In the same way with the Iranians, the gospel's gone out and is going out. They're starting Bible studies in Turkey. Amazing. And people are becoming aware like never before of human rights. And the Bible, the book of Acts, was not free of difficulties. You know what? Another thing that I learned through the book of Acts that is actually not men that are in control of the church, but God. We love to control churches, you know. We love to make organizations and make sure that everything is just like we think it should be. But it's amazing. You read the book of Acts and it's actually, you can see it's God running the church. At one point, they talked to Peter. And because Cornelius had believed, and it's amazing in the book of Acts to see transformed lives. But a person had been transformed that shouldn't have been transformed, a Gentile. A non-Jew was transformed. And the whole Jewish Christian community says, that is not possible. It's just, we cannot deal with this thing. They have to become Jews in order to be Christians. And what is so amazing, that Peter would actually look at the board, you could say, or at the group of people in Jerusalem. And he says this, and he says, then I remember the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God? Look what he says. He's like, man, I found that God was doing something that I couldn't understand. It was biblical. Please understand. It wasn't something strange. Please understand. It was something biblical. It's just that they are not interpreted that way. And Peter says to the people, who was I that I should withstand God? And you see a man who many people say was the leader of the early church, humble before God. Oh man, if men would humble themselves, if leadership would humble themselves under the sovereignty of God, under the moving of God, rather than trying to build our own little kingdoms, just to serve the Lord freely in the world. One thing I learned is God is the Lord of the church. And even if men kill it, it pops up again because you cannot destroy what God is doing. He says, what? Who was I that I should withstand God? In connection with that, it's amazing how many enemies are in the book of Acts. Opposers of the gospel of Jesus. People who hated Jesus and anybody that had to do with Jesus. Let me mention one. One family, the Herodian family. Don should know this one. He played Herod in the play. But Herod the Great killed a bunch of kids in Bethlehem trying to kill Jesus. He wanted to keep his kingdom. His son killed John the Baptist. His great-grandson killed James. But one thing I notice as I read through the book of Acts is the men that are in front, that are confronted with the gospel and are opposed to the gospel and destroy the gospel, what usually happens is they pass away and the gospel goes on. Who was it that said he was going to outlive religion? Was it Nietzsche or was it Stalin? One of those two. Well, they're both gone, and here we are, born again of the Spirit of God. Voltaire's house, very house, was used to print Bibles when he said that he was going to destroy Jesus. Just amazing. And you know what? People might get in the way of the gospel, and we might become discouraged as we see the mountains of people against Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, one thing I learned through the book of Acts is that nothing is going to stop the kingdom of God from going forward. Think of Russia. Do you guys, I remember in the news the whole Cold War and the threat of nuclear attacks, and no one could really penetrate the Iron Curtain. Nobody could go there, and yet missionaries were being infiltrated into there the whole time. And then this place that was kept from God, that was told that Christianity was stupid, that was told that atheism was good. This place, as soon as the walls went down, people began to go in, and people were hungry for God. And they tried to oppose it, and they might have been able to close it for a little while, but this is like trying to close the Niagara Falls in some way with your bare hands. You know what I mean? It ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And then, finally, I'm going to close. Well, no, two more. One is the need for doctrine in the Bible. In Acts chapter 15, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And one thing I learned in the book of Acts is that it's not just antagonism from unbelievers. There's also the aspect of false doctrine trying to penetrate and permeate the church. And as I was talking about loving the Word of God, we are to love reading the Word of God, but we also are to be given to sound doctrine. How many of you guys had ever grabbed, well, don't raise your hand, but a theological book? Just a theology book. Just to give you the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Give you the doctrine of atonement. Give you the doctrine of the deity of Jesus. Give you the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus, the doctrine of the ascension of Jesus, the doctrine of the return of Jesus. How many of you guys grabbed a theology book and said, okay, I've read through the Bible and I've read the books of the Bible, but I'd like to read a book that maybe puts the verses together by theme? And I'm able to find out what the Bible as a whole teaches on these things. I think it's important. I think it's very important. And I think sometimes it's nuts. You know, when as Christians, we're just so content with superficial and anything goes. You know, to be honest, if someone talks, I mean, my dad did a lot of bad things. But it's okay for me to talk about my dad. Don't you talk about my dad. And I think sometimes in our Christian walk, people talk about God, and because we're ignorant of who He is in many aspects, we allow people to say certain things, and we don't have the answers, because at the end of the day, it doesn't affect me. Let theologians deal with that. I don't think it's for theologians. The New Testament was written to illiterate people to be read publicly in churches. I don't know how people grasp Romans in a church with slaves that didn't know how to read. But you know what? Paul told Timothy, read it and trust the Holy Spirit to teach them. And they gave, and he said to Timothy, the Holy Scriptures are good for doctrine. And Timothy taught doctrine. Now, sometimes I'm afraid to teach doctrine here, and we do it. But some people are like, oh, come on, do we really need to learn this stuff? Yes. I had a Jehovah's Witness come over to my house the other day. And I'm just like, and I'm like, you know, I told you last week I wasn't too nice. I said, you know, actually, you're a cult. And she's like, what do you mean? And I said, well, I've been a Mormon, and I know what a cult is. And it's a cult. And she's like, no. And then next thing you know, I could see exactly what she was doing. She was saying, well, the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible. But if someone told you that, would you say, really? So why do I believe in the Trinity if it's not in the Bible? Would you say that? I mean, don't answer. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. So why do you believe in the Trinity? See what I mean? And then they know exactly what to ask us. And they prey on the fact that Christians are so ignorant and they are so educated. And you know, as a church here, we have a Bible school. We believe in teaching the Bible and teaching doctrine. We need to know doctrine. And in Acts 15, the leaders got together and said, these people are teaching that. Is that right or is that wrong? And they said, you know what? It's wrong. And nowadays, if you say, that church is doing something wrong, people, oh, you are so judgmental. You are so judgmental. The Bible says to test everything by His Word. Why are we so scared I let the Bible, they say don't criticize the Bible, let the Bible criticize you. I let the Bible criticize this church. I let the Bible criticize me. I let the Bible criticize movements. When I was with the Iranians, I said, well, these things are very good in what they're doing, but these things they need to grow in. And we need to be criticized. After all, we all say we're sinners, don't we? And the Bible should have that authority, the authority to for us to be able to prove what is sound and what is it isn't. I know there are some people that are so extreme that they nitpick at little things. Oh, that girl prayed in church. How can she do that? Brad's got flip-flops on, you know? And it's like get a life. You know? It's just like, it's so petty. It's some people are so petty. But other people, it's just like, they just swallow camels. It's like they don't care about anything. And we should care about doctrine. We should care about truth. And that's one thing I learned. The early church cared about doctrine. And lastly, I'm going to close with this. Chapter 16. Which you could do chapter 13, you could do chapter 14, 16, 17, 18, and to the end. Man, and I said this last week as well, something I've learned about the New Testament is its concern about planting churches. It's concern about planting strong churches, not just churches. It's concern about sending missionaries. It's concern about sending the best to do mission work. The best. They send Saul and Barnabas to do the work. What? I wouldn't get rid of Saul and Barnabas. Keep them here. But they were so concerned about getting the word of God out into the world. Because after all, Jesus said, go into all the world making disciples. And I think there's two extremes in the church. One extreme is those people that always want to go further, further, further. And they never see the need to stay and build a strong church. And there's the other people that like to build their own little kingdom. And they stay. And they will never get off their butt to go anywhere. And I think those are two extremes to be avoided. We should be people that believe in our local church. We believe in the local church. We believe in the power that a local church has in the community. Not just serving missionaries, not just serving pastors, serving people that are living in the community, that are working in politics and business and schools, and that are working and that are homeless for that matter, that whatever it is, all kinds of people in the church being ministered to go into the world and impact their local community. And a church, I learned in the book of Acts, is also a church that is always looking to take the gospel, looking for opportunities to take the gospel into all the world. And I'm so thankful, like I said at the beginning, to belong to this church. This is not a rebuke. It is an encouragement to all of us, these lessons from the book of Acts, to grow more and more in what we are doing. To have, like my friend put a picture on the projector with one eye upward, a cross-eyed guy. And the people, man, it's so exciting, the book of Acts. Just simple people doing such amazing work in the midst of such difficult circumstances with such a near person next to them, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, even angels in it, all the resources of heaven involved for us. There is no room for us to be passive Christians. The book of Acts should inspire us to excel, to grow, to draw near to Jesus, to be sincere, to love the Word of God, to love doctrine, to love the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm so happy that we're involved with human rights in the world. I think it's amazing. It's amazing that we get to be a part. There's so many injustices being done in the world, and we have the answers. Let's be a part of what God is doing. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love, for your grace. We thank you so much for the exciting time that we've had in your word, Lord. And we thank you so much for the living changes that you've made in our life. And I pray, Father, that we will in no way get bored. Because after all, we don't serve methods. We serve you, Lord. We don't serve rules. We love you, Jesus. We are so grateful, Lord, that you died, that you rose, that you're coming back, that you defeated death. It's so wonderful, Lord, to belong to you and to have a hope that death will never be able to kill. Have forgiveness, Lord, of all the stuff that we've done, to be able to be free from condemnation, to be able to be free to love people, even if we're hated. What a wonderful liberty we have in you, Lord. Lord, pray that we will never fall short, or rather that we would lay hold of that for which you lay hold of us. In Jesus' name, amen.